Welcome to Hydrate, Calvary Chapel San Ramon's audio ministry. Pastor Dave is beginning the book of Genesis today, the book of beginnings. His teaching is titled, Where It All Began. So let's open our Bibles and join him in Genesis 1.
Yes. So we're going to start and we're going to do a verse a week. You think I'm kidding? I'm almost not. But no, I am. It'll be no surprise to you. You're going to spend quite some time focusing on those first three chapters, and there's a very good reason. And I've called the reason my title for this morning, and it will be the title going throughout this whole series as far as we get through the book of Genesis. Before I fall and fade, or before the Lord comes back, or before, yes, a lot of other things. But where it all began. You know, you can walk through any famous city in the world. I studied in Liverpool. I've been to London many times. I work in San Francisco. I've been to many great cities around Europe and around the rest of the world. And everywhere you go in these big places, there's signs all over the place. Maybe you can think of some that you've seen as well that say, this is where it all began. It all began here. Or the birthplace of this, this is where it started. You know the type of thing I'm thinking of, don't you? I remember walking through Liverpool on my first weekend there when I started my my bachelor's course, and I was all alone. I knew nobody. I wasn't crying, it was all right. I was quite happy to be in a new place and kind of adventurous like that. But I walked down this street called Matthew Street and stumbled upon this place where it said, where it all began for the Beatles. And so that was one of these places that was the Cavern Club, where they used to play every weekend, and a whole bunch of other people too. And you know, you can think of many things that you've seen where it all began, but you know, there's just humans' tags on things. Where it all began. This is where it all began for man's cleverness. Where it all began when we started to play together as a band. Where it all began in that little, place in Vegas when we met each other. Or where it all began and whatever it is. There's where it all began. But this is really where it all began. This is where it all began in the book of Genesis. Nothing began before this began. The book of Genesis and the very first verse is where it all began. Nothing else. Nothing else at all. And we're going to take some time to look at that this morning. So, when you hear or see or think of, that's where it began, or that's where that came from, just remember, this is where it all began. This is actually going to tell us, as we walk through the book of Genesis, where it all began and where it all went wrong. And how God started to put it all right again. It's where it all began. What all began? It's actually where the universe all began. It's where life began. It's where love began. It's where relationships began. It's where communication began. It's where marriage began. It's also where sin began. It's also where temptation began. It's also where disease and death began. It's also where judgment began. It's where salvation began. It's where sacrifice began. It's where promises and covenants between God and the people that He loves began. And it's where rescue began. And we're going to look at all of that this morning, and I'm getting a tingle down my spine just thinking of that, because there's a lot right there. And I'll have to listen back again to remember all of that, because I'm trying hard not to read my notes, because it's really coming from the heart with you. I love the book of Genesis. I love where it all began. And this is why. And then there's so many people decide for themselves. There's actually so many churches, in inverted commas, around this world decide for themselves how things started. And you know what? If it doesn't tie in with Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, then the foundation is unstable and it will all fall to pieces. And I'm going to prove that to you. I'm going to prove that to you biblically as we walk through this in the coming weeks and months. But I'm going to prove that to you physically and scientifically too. I am going to take time to do that with you. And I'm excited to do that. But I'm not going to use the cleverness of man and the scientific discoveries to try and prove God. I'm going to show you that that's a fundamentally flawed way around of doing anything. It really is. Because I know, because I have the Lord Jesus living in me through His Spirit, that if I'm going to use my brain and my intellect, and you're going to do the same, to try and convince ourselves that God was telling the truth in here, that we're actually going to come up with a whole world of hurt. What we actually need to do is look at God's Word and test it against what is actually true and perceived in this world around us. That we can see, that we know to be real. Not that people tell us might be true or might be theorized and might change from sometimes week to week and month to month, definitely year to year, but to see that God's Word has actually yet never and never will be proven to be false. It's true. And so I'm excited to do that. So, you know, lots and lots of places will, out of convenience for not offending folks, I guess just reaching a more wider audience, and I'd love to reach as wide an audience as possible with God's Word. Don't get me wrong, I would. I'd like everybody to come in. I don't mind who they are, what their beliefs are, what their lifestyle is, or anything. I want folks to come and hear God's Word. So if you're ever asked about that, bring folks to come hear God's Word. But we need to understand that this is where it all began, and this is the foundation of life, and this is God's Word. And God's Word alone. I'm going to stand on God's Word in all that I teach you through this. So, that was a long introduction for you. It's where it all began. Let me give you an overview just so you know. And then we'll read a portion of the first chapter of Genesis 1, for reading God's Word is the most important thing we could do. Where it all began, here's the outline of Genesis, the first couple of chapters that deal with creation. And we'll get this put up on the website so you can see these slides. Creation, the first couple of chapters, and then after that we deal with the fall. Those of you who were here for the walk through the Bible will now in their head be doing the creation, fall, and then what comes next? You haven't been practicing, have you? The next thing was the flood. Chapters 5 through 9 tells us a lot about the judgment of God and the flood, and we're going to learn an awful lot in there if and when we should ever get to chapters 5 through 9. And then after that we're taught about Babel or Babel, whichever way you want to say it, and God's judgment there too, and dealing with the pride and the arrogance of people and the languages and the nations being spread out and split up for their own good actually. And then after that, in chapter 12 through 38, we're going to look at the life and the lessons from this amazing character of Abraham. And the promises and the covenant that still apply today, that began back in the book of Genesis. And then at the end, the last 11 chapters or so, deals with Egypt. And boy, for those of you who know me by now will know that I have an awful lot of time for the lessons that we can learn from the life of God's people in the land of Egypt and what that teaches us today about how we are to live as His people, and how He wants to lead us out of bondage and out of slavery into the land flowing with milk and honey, the promised land that He's had prepared for us since the beginning of all time. So that's the overview. That's the overview. Let's read it together. Open your Bibles, if you would, to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God saw that the light was good, and He separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness He called night. And there was evening, and there was morning the first day. And God said, "Let there be an expanse between the waters to separate water from water." So God made the expanse and separated the water under the expanse from the water above it. And it was so. God called the expanse sky. And there was evening, and there was morning the second day. And God said, let the water under the sky be gathered to one place, and let dry ground appear. And it was so. God called the dry ground land, and the gathered waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, let the land produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants and trees on the land that bear fruit with seed in it, according to their various kinds. And it was so. The land produced vegetation, plants bearing seed according to their kinds, and trees bearing fruit with seed in it according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning the third day. And God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the sky to separate the day from the night, and let them serve as signs to mark seasons and days and years, and let them be lights in the expanse of the sky to give light on the earth. And it was so. God made two great lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night. He also made the stars. God set them in the expanse of the sky to give light on the earth, to govern the day and the night, and to separate light from darkness. And God saw that it was good, and there was evening, and there was morning the fourth day. And God said, let the water teem with living creatures. Let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the sky. And so God created the great creatures of the sea and every living creature and moving thing with which the water teems according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. God blessed them and said, be fruitful and increase in number and fill the water in the seas and let the birds increase on the earth. And there was evening and there was morning the fifth day. And God said, let the land produce living creatures according to their kinds, livestock, creatures that move along the ground, and wild animals, each according to its kind. And it was so. God made the wild animals according to their kinds, the livestock according to their kinds, and all the creatures that move along the ground according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness. Let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground. Then God said, I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food, and to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds of the air and all the creatures that move on the ground, everything that has a breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food. And it was so. God saw all he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Amen. Sorry, I couldn't stop reading. You've got to read all the way through, haven't you? It's just, oh, it's better than any Hollywood blockbuster movie could ever be showing as far as reading God's word about what happened at the very beginning. And let me just declare right at the very start for you this morning that that is what happened. That is what happened. I believe with all my heart, and I trust God with all my mind, that what he's written in his word in Genesis chapter 1 and explains again in Genesis chapter 2 and elsewhere throughout his word is what happened. So I'm happy to answer questions outside of the forum of a Sunday morning service. Please send me them, email me them, phone me, meet me, whatever, because this is ever so important if you have some real niggling questions about this. But as we move forward, hopefully you'll understand some more of what I've come to learn and study and had revealed to me, I believe, by God as my heart's been open to him and reading his word and studying in this area. This is the greatest question I think that we need to answer together as we start looking into God's Word and as we meet other folks perhaps, or maybe you've never thought about this, but it's this, that the greatest adventure of the human mind is to discover where we came from, why we are here, and ultimately where we are going. Now, the more astute of you will notice I've changed the background of my slides. And we got a little genetics going on there, and I'm going to keep that all the way through just to keep me smiling and recognizing some of that stuff up there. But this is the greatest adventure of the human mind. Let me ask you the question this morning. Have you ever thought about where you came from? Why you're here? And ultimately, where you're going? I'm sure you have. Most of you have because you sat in church this morning. Most people who go to a church have at least a couple of those down. One, why we're here. And two, where are we going? Maybe it's someone who's wandered into church and they're just needing a quick fix. You know, something's gone dreadfully wrong. I need to figure out why I'm even here. And I'm really interested in what's going to happen down the line. What's going to happen in the future. You know, that's great. That is great. And that's what church is for. To actually heal the brokenhearted through Jesus' work. And to reach out to those who are sick and desperate, because that's what Jesus does through his people and his body, and to give assurance of what is to come. But there's another aspect to that question, which is the first aspect, which is this, to discover where we came from. To discover where we came from. And I'm going to suggest to you this morning that if we don't discover correctly where we came from, then the other two questions that are contained in that statement there are actually quite worthless. Because you need to know where you came from in order to know why you're here and ultimately where you're going. You understand that. I think it's quite straightforward. But let me give you an example. If, as many, many people do, think that they came from nothing, some of you heard this before, if some folks think that they have come from absolutely nothing, a pure accident that people really can't explain properly, but theorize about in a little, and you'll hear something in a minute, a little ball of energy that suddenly appeared out of nowhere, and who knows how that ever got there in the first place, and then blew up and expanded, and then suddenly there was rain coming out of something that fell onto rocks that melted, and over the course of millions and billions of years started to, and I'm going to simplify it now, but it's essentially what it is, started to grow legs and lungs and tails and fins and cellular systems that are so complex that when I look at one cell under the microscope every day at work, I can't even begin to think how we put one of those together with intellect, never mind by pure chance. But that's one theory. So if someone thinks, and many people do, that life came about by absolute chance from nothing, that suddenly became something that exploded into a whole load of everything that then had another load of chance applied upon it to become living, breathing human beings, then you've got a foundation, albeit a very rocky one, but you've got a foundation for why you're here now. So you've answered the first question. That's where I came from. I came from nothing, and I'm an accident. So I'm here now, today. Why am I here? I'm here to do whatever I want. If I'm an accident and I've come from nothing, then why should I really care about why I'm here? Let's do what I want. I know what feels good. I've got these, by chance, randomly appearing nerves and senses and a mind that thinks and enjoys things that has just happened by accident. So let's put it to full use and do whatever I want, wherever I want, however I want, whenever I want, to whoever I want, including myself and everybody else. And then, you know what? Where am I going? I came from nothing. I'm going to nothing. So all I have is now. Makes sense, doesn't it? At least you can answer the three questions. So that's one thing. That's one answer. And I find that remarkably sad and actually scientifically incorrect and biblically certainly incorrect. But that's one way of looking at that question. You could start by another tack and be one of these religions, and there are several of them, that say you came from a reincarnation of someone else or something else. Sometimes animals, sometimes other human beings. You came from another life, and this is just the start of your reincarnated cycle. Many, many people believe this as well. And so why you're here now is to do your very best whatever your branch of religion is that holds to this, to do your best, in fact, to do better than you did last time, so that where you're going next time is somewhere even better. You're going to be reincarnated again. That's where you're heading, into a better person, or a better animal, or a better state of consciousness. And if you want to learn all about those types of systems of belief, then I would direct you to a website that I've done many times before, and it would be Charlie Campbell's website. alwaysbeready.com is his website, that has down the left-hand side listed all of the belief systems and what fundamentally are contained within them. And you'll see that there are so many that are like that. So, but there's a second way of living. At least you'll answer three parts of this question. You know, in fact, you think you know in your mind where you came from. And you therefore can do what you need to do today, because that's why you're here. And down the road in the future, well, hey, what's next is a better life next time. And so it goes on. So we've got two things so far. An accident leading to nothing, so do what you like. An inferior life before, so you can do better now, leading to a superior life in the future, whatever that might be. And this isn't by all means exhaustive. I'm not going to take all our time up with these examples. But then you got what I believe, which is through God's word. And again, millions and millions around the world believe this, and I hold this to be true, that we came from God who created us, just as I've read in our Bibles, created us very specifically to have him living in us. So the reason why we're here today is to live a life that honors him, that worships him, that glorifies him, because he's an integral part of our lives, or at least he created us to be that way. Where are we going? Well, God designed life, and you'll see this biologically as I walk you through this in the coming weeks. God designed life so it would last forever. He did. He designed our bodies so that they wouldn't wear out. Did you know that? He really did. You're sitting there thinking, tell me another one, Dave. Do you know what my doctor said to me last week? Well, it's true. That's how he designed life, and that's biologically how he put it together. That does not happen anymore. But praise God, because of his rescue plan through Jesus, if you live a life in obedience to him and his spirit is reborn inside of you, where you're going is to live forever, absolutely forever, in his presence, just the way he always intended you to live. And quite frankly, out of all of those options and so many more, that's the only one I see with any sense to it, both spiritually, morally, religiously, scientifically. It's the only one I see any sense to, because it's the only one that makes your life and mine of any value today. And it's how it all began. It's what God started back in Genesis chapter 1. So ask yourself this question. If you ever meet anyone who's not sure about what they believe, just ask them that very simple question. Where did you come from? Why are you here? Where are you going? Think about those that'll drive them crazy. Make them give you an answer, because it's a good one to have. So we just read Genesis chapter 1. I'm going to turn you now to Psalm 33 and verses 1 through 11. So turn in your Bibles. Because all you heard me reading in Genesis chapter 1 was an account of lots of things that God said. God said, and it happened. God said, and then he created. God said, and then it was. And God said, and God said, and God said, and God said. You know what the biggest argument is at the moment? Is how quickly everything came into being. There was stuff just a couple of months ago that were proving, again, that things happened a lot quicker than scientists ever thought they happened at the very beginning of time. Before we read that, let me tell you what a worldview is right now. And I don't make any apologies. Normally, I don't bring in too many outside of the Bible quotes and readings, for those of you who are worrying, where's Dave going now? But we just got to be honest and blunt about what's going on. One of the most popular TV shows at the moment, amongst all age groups actually, is this Big Bang Theory. Have you, the title, it doesn't, you know, it's ridiculous, it's rubbish, the title, I don't mind, but it's actually one of the biggest comedy shows that has a lot of intellectual science innuendo, if you like, in there too. And it's watched by millions all over the world. Let me read you what everybody who watches that hears in the opening lines of that TV show every time they watch it. Our whole universe was in a hot, dense state. Then nearly 14 billion years ago, expansion started. Wait. The Earth began to cool, the autotrophs began to drool, Neanderthals developed tools. Got so much to tell you about that because I was just in Neanderthal a few weeks ago. We built a wall, we built the pyramids. Math, science, history, they're unraveling the mystery that all started with the Big Bang. Since the dawn of man, it's really not that long, as every galaxy was formed in less time than it takes to sing this song. A fraction of a second and the elements were made. The bipeds stood up straight. The dinosaurs all met their fate. They tried to leap, but they were too late. And they all died. The oceans, see, you wouldn't want to be you. Set in motion by the same Big Bang. It all started with a Big Bang. And there's a lot more to that song that starts every one of those shows off. Huh. Let me read you Psalm 33. If you got, I'm not going to go on a rant about what we watch and what we don't watch. Just know what we're watching, know what we're listening to, and know what's getting into our young ones' hearts and minds as well. Constantly, because to be quite honest, it's a load of rubbish. Psalm 33, first 11 verses. Sing joyfully to the Lord, you righteous. It's fitting for the upright to praise him. Praise the Lord with the harp. Make music to him on the 10-stringed lyre. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully and shout for joy. For the word of the Lord is right and true. He is faithful in all he does. The Lord loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of his unfailing love. By the words, listen to this. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, the starry host by the breath of his mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea into jars. He puts the deep into storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the people of the world revere him. Here we go. For he spoke and it came to be. He commanded and it stood firm. The Lord foils the plans of the nations. He thwarts the purposes of the peoples. But the plans of the Lord stand firm forever, the purposes of his heart through all generations. That's how God did it. In an instant, with a word from the almighty, powerful voice and heart of my God and yours. Was it a big bang? There's probably a lot of noise. Probably a lot of noise. Was there an explosion? I don't know. Maybe there was. But you know what I know? I know this. I know that God's word says it happened like that in an instant with a word from God. It's great. It tells us both in Genesis. It tells me that in Psalm 33. You know what science tells me, and I'll teach you in the weeks to come, and I'll tell you who teaches this and where it was discovered. It tells me that there's actual proof that whatever happened happened like that in an instant. Within a millionth of a second, there was nothing. Now there's, wow, the universe. Was it because there was nothing there before and it just suddenly happened by accident and then this all came into place? Or was it because there's God, the designer, the architect, the ruler of all life and all of the universe, who decided, I'm going to make it and I'm going to speak it, and my voice is powerful and my will is pure and right, and my plans are my plans, and I am God. And when I say it, it happens. Well, it's that. It's the latter. The Bible doesn't contradict the fact that something happened like that in an instant. In fact, it tells us that God spoke and it came to be. My words can be powerful. I can say something in an instant and it can change somebody's life, believe me or not. We can all do it, actually. You can cut somebody down. You can ruin somebody's life. That's normally what happens when we say things too quickly. Read the book of James, if you're in the habit of doing that. But that's normally what happens. We need to rely on God's work in our lives to encourage folks quite so quickly through our words, don't we? And be that Barnabas. But often if I say something and I wish I could take it back, you can't take it back. Something's already happened. I've done something to somebody through the power of my words. They're powerful. Your words are powerful. We need to know that. If your words and my words are powerful and can do harm and sometimes encourage, and I pray that balance would be set the godly way more often than not as we continue to mature and grow. Just imagine how powerful God's voice is. Just imagine how powerful God's word is. And then we have John chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. I'm not going to rush through this, actually. I've got so much to share with you, but let me read that for you. This is so important that we read this part of God's word together. John chapter 1, 1 through 14. In the beginning was the Word. I'm going to expand on this next week. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness hasn't understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own didn't receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We've seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. That, friends, is where it all started. And that's who it all started with. Some would have you believe that God has stepped in somehow to this evolutionary process and this accidental mechanism and has taken charge and has given a gracious opportunity for you and I to be restored to him through this, but will not acknowledge that God created the way that God's word says he created in Genesis 1, in Psalm 33, in John 1. Don't listen to them. I'm telling you now, don't listen to them. Convincing as they may be through manipulative and clever wording, don't listen. Don't take it in. My Bible tells me, and yours tells me too, and it's so rich in these opening verses of John chapter 1, that Jesus, in the very beginning, had always existed and was integrally involved in what we read about in Genesis chapter 1, in making the world, in making you and I. And don't give any time to those who tell you otherwise. When I mean that, I don't mean cast them away, tell them never to come back. But don't be fooled. Don't be fooled by clever human arguments about what God might have done if it's different to what his word tells us. Because his word tells us something very clear. That Jesus was there before it all began with God the Father. And the wording in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, I'll do a study on this too, perhaps next week, tells us that all three parts of God, the Trinity, were involved in the creation of the world. And it's fabulous. I love it. I love that God's word makes it so clear that there's no wiggle room at all. So there we go. John chapter 1, 1 through 14. Don't worry, I'm rattling through this introduction, which is all this is. I'll come back to a lot of these key concepts and topics and points as we walk through these coming weeks. I acknowledge that everybody's searching for truth. Everybody's searching for truth, and people do it in different ways. There'll be philosophers who search for the truth in their ways through the study of many learned people and writings and books and thinkers, and you'd be surprised to know that there were some great Christian philosophers who make perfect sense because they keep God's word as a central cornerstone to all that they are thinking and writing about. Everything else can be picked to pieces. Then there's the scientist, and I know many of these, and being one myself, I've had the opportunity to study and to look and to research in many different areas. But you know what? I find some very key things that happen to folks who study science with their mind already set against the opportunity or the possibility that God is real. You start settling for things that aren't quite scientifically provable and start settling for the next best. And I fully appreciate that, and I understand that, because everybody needs to hang their hat somewhere. But settling for next best is not the best, and it's certainly not God's plan for anyone. So scientists, and there are many who I know who are God-fearing, senior scientists who will, and I'll bring them to you, who will, or at least their teachings and their writings, to tell you what they think too. They're searching for the truth. And then there are those that are artistic in their nature and trying to express themselves through paintings, through poets, through dance, through all sorts of other mediums that I'm just butchering in my words because I'm not much of an artist. I can draw with a pencil and a ruler, and that's about it. Can't do much with poetry, but I understand that that is what songwriters and all sorts of folks who are artistic are trying to do, is search for truth. And if you ask them, they'll give you an explanation in their art as to what it means. God needs to also be involved in that. Otherwise, we are really set on a hiding to nothing. So as we walk through these weeks, we're going to search for the truth about where it all began. An atheist has once famously said this, that science has shown religion to be history's cruelest and wickedest hoax. I don't believe that to be true, and I'm going to show you how that's not true in these coming weeks. But there's another one who is equally as atheistic in their beliefs who said this, and his name's Professor Stephen Hawkins. He acknowledges that there are two great questions. But science can answer how, the mechanics of something. Science can answer how, but not why. Not why. And I'm going to use God's word to show you, not necessarily the how, but the why. But the why. Let me tell you this, that Genesis, those first few chapters of Genesis, they're not an instruction manual. You're not going to be able to give the first few chapters of Genesis to a clever scientist and say, there's how you make the universe. God doesn't say, this is how much of this I put together with that. This is how much carbon I used. This is how much oxygen I used. This is how big the explosion was that I used to do that. Or this is how I put the water molecules together, the hydrogen, the oxygen, and I discovered that if I did it in this combination. It doesn't do that. You can't go away and use the Bible and make another universe. It doesn't tell you the mechanics of how. It tells you that God did it, and it tells you why. Tells you why he did it. And so I'm going to explain and expound and expand upon that as we walk through these next weeks together. I'm going to skip right to my last slide for this morning and save all the other stuff for next week. Let's play that one. There we go. Turn as we finish this morning to John chapter 17. You're already in the book of John, and then the first chapter, turn to John chapter 17. And I've called this the real Lord's Prayer. Why do I call it that? Well, you know that the Lord's Prayer, at least what we call the Lord's Prayer, is contained in Matthew's Gospel. And really, that's the disciples' prayer. That's the prayer that Jesus teaches you and I to pray like. It's the structure of what we should include in our prayers, not verbatim. We should never just repeat it. But so that's the disciples' prayer, even though we call it the Lord's Prayer. This is the Lord's Prayer in John chapter 17 here. Why is it the Lord's Prayer? Well, it's because it's the prayer that the Lord spoke out loud to his Father about you and I and what he has on his heart about you and I together this morning. Let's read John chapter 17. Let's read from verse 6 as we close out this morning, and then I'll show you just a couple of bullet points here. I have revealed to you I have revealed you to those whom you've given, so you gave me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word, says Jesus speaking. Now they know that everything you've given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those you've given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine. And glory has come to me through them. I'll remain in the world no longer, but they're still in the world, and I'm coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. None's been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that the scripture would be fulfilled. I'm coming to you now, but I say these things while I'm still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I've given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I'm of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I'm not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I'm in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I've given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you've given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you've given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world doesn't know you, I know you. And they know that you've sent me. I've made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. The real Lord's Prayer in John chapter 17, it involves Jesus before the creation of the world. It involves the disciples who are there with him in the present, and his prayer for them is that they would reveal Jesus to those who they still go around meeting and teaching and blessing. But it also involves you and me now and in eternity. Did you see that? Isn't that beautiful? The prayer of the Lord Jesus involves himself before the creation of the world. Where did we come from? He had you and I in his heart before the creation of the world. It involves those who were with him right there in that present time and their purpose to glorify God the Father just as Jesus did, to bless others because they're going to be with him forever. And it involves you and me in the future as Jesus was praying it, but still in his heart from before the creation of the world. Get that? That's going to be a mind twister in the coming weeks. That your life in Jesus becomes significant not just from now forevermore, but in all eternity, which stretches back before the creation of the world. That's how important you are to Jesus. It's amazing. So that's where it all began. And we're going to keep going with that and do it step by step in the coming weeks. God bless you, and thank you for sitting through that introduction. Let's bring it before God and ask him to continue to bless his word. Father, thank you. Thank you that you've given us your word. We can trust it. We can rely on it. We can read it. We can actually understand it with the help of your spirit working in our hearts and our minds. Thank you that you didn't make it an instruction manual for the recipe of what you did in those beginning days. But because there are very few who would really understand and grasp that, but you made your word of truth so that it would be accessible and understandable by all, so that every person on this planet could hear your word, see what you did, and put their faith in you. So I thank you that you've given it to us for us to study, for us to be blessed by, for us to learn through, and for us to glorify you within. So we thank you, we praise you, and we ask you to keep these words of yours within our hearts and minds now until we meet again, or until you send your Son back to us, whichever comes first. And we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thanks for listening to Hydrate, the audio ministry of Calvary Chapel, San Ramon. Our senior pastor is Dave Jackson. If you're blessed by what you heard today, you can download this or any of our teachings for free in MP3 format from iTunes or Calvary Chapel, San Ramon Facebook page or our website at www.calvarysanramon.org. If you'd like to join us for worship and praise and study through the Word of God, we meet Sunday mornings at 10 a.m. for our weekly Bible study at the San Ramon Community Center, 12501 Alcosta Boulevard, at the corner of Alcosta and Bollinger Canyon Road in San Ramon, California. Maps to the community center and parking locations are also available on our website. And again, that address is www.calvarysanramon.org. Tune in next time, and until then, may the grace of Jesus Christ be with you.